Notice with me a Song of Solomon once again. Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7. That's where we left off last week. And we saw the difference between a blemish and a spot. A blemish is a defect from birth, and of course, by way of application, we have a sin nature, a blemish from birth. But what's amazing about that is the Lord is doing a work in our lives as far as the New Testament church, and He is going to present us to Himself without spot or blemish. It's interesting how the Lord is able to do those things, to take somebody with a blemished life of sin nature. But again, in chapter 4 here, we see that the shepherd is speaking. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. And again, the Lord Jesus is looking for the church to someday be without spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing. Then he says in verse 8, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of a manna. Now we call it a manna here in modern days, but a manna is a long A there. From the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Wouldn't you just love to stay on the mountaintop all of your life? You can't stay on the mountaintop. You have to come down to reality sometimes. But here's the shepherd speaking. And notice again, he talks about all these mountaintops. You know, it says in verse 9, then thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. Of course, Proverbs 5 says we are to always be ravished with her love, as far as men. And so have we lost our love? Now, let me just point out here in verse 10, it says, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine? Now, you think about how intoxicating love is. You think about the people who cannot even comprehend reality because they're in love. You know, they don't want to see the reality of, you know, flaws or whatever in their beloved, their loved one. Notice here, the emphasis is that love is intoxicating. But you think about also then, it says in verse 11, thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of love. Her love was so sweet. Why do we lose the sweetness of our love? Because of the bitter reality of life. You see, as we get older, if we're not careful, we'll become bitter, and we'll become angry, and so on with this, you know, the lot in our life. Notice here again, it says, thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. There was a sweetness about her love. But here's something very interesting, a statement mentioned in verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Notice there's a protection that she had in place in her relationship. Now, I'm going to remind you again, this is the context of the story. Solomon is trying to woo the Shulamite to himself, to add her to his harem of wives and concubines. And she is totally resisting his approach and his advances on this. Here's why. Notice it says, as the shepherd is speaking of his loved one here, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Now, again, her heart is refusing Solomon's flattery. But we see here that this is a private garden for one person. That's the problem with our modern day. That's the problem with all the sex education in our public schools and all those things. I want you to consider that in reality, our society teaches young people to be basically like an animal. Right. Why are we shocked our young people act like animals when we teach them they came from animals? But I want you to consider here, it's not a public park. God has intended for the relationship of marriage to be between one man and one woman for life. You think about our modern day going from one relationship to another. It's no wonder we have so much divorce and immorality in our culture today because we've lost this idea. Let me just say it this way. I've mentioned this from time to time, but a public beach and a public pool does not allow you to have a garden enclosed. For one person. So one relationship. It says in verse 13, thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire and with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon. Notice all these fragrances here. He's describing her as having a fragrant life. She's lovely in several ways. You know, is there a fragrance about our lives? Is there an attraction You know, if somebody has perfume on, you can, well, sometimes you can smell it further away than others, depending on how heavily they put it on. It's like, whoa, somebody just walked in the room. It's like, oh, perfume does not require, dousing yourself in it. But I want you to notice here this fragrance, these fragrances that are mentioned here. Verse 15, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Again, this is how the shepherd is describing the Shulamite. So we see here that she has a refreshing personality. Notice the descriptive phrases here. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, streams from Lebanon. It's almost like a refreshing water on a hot day. But then there's a response of the Shulamite in verse 16. Awake, O north wind. Come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Again, we see several times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, we see that this is an exclusive relationship. Then in chapter 5, verse 1, we see a continued statements here by the shepherd. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. Again, this exclusive relationship between a husband and wife. Notice it says here, I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine. I believe that's the fruit of the vine, not intoxicating wine. With my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Now, it's interesting by way of application. In the Psalms it says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Again, we see the application here for our shepherd here. You think about the marriage supper of the Lamb. It says that not just the bride elect will be there. I believe there are also others that will be there as well. I believe Old Testament saints will join us. Notice here it says there's an expression here, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. So not just her beloved is there, but also the friends. Of course, the friends that would come to a wedding. Now, in verse 2 then of chapter 5, the Shulamite begins to speak again. And now she has another one of these dreams. Now, evidently, she's trying to resolve her issues in her sleep. Because it says, I sleep, but my heart awaketh. My heart waketh. If you've ever had one of those dreams that seems so real, you know you were asleep, but you woke up and you think, whoa. I remember clear back when I was a child, I remember this dream to this day. It was a lion was hunting me down for whatever reason. I don't know if I'd watched something on TV or what, but this lion was hunting me down. And it's one of those horrifying dreams where you wake up just as the lion pounces on you. It's like, that leaves an impression on your childish mind. But notice here this dream, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. Another dream just came to my mind as a child. Evidently, we were talking about the rapture or something. And so in my mind, I talking about Jesus coming in the clouds. I had this dream that the Lord was taking us in the rapture, and Jesus was on this cloud, and there was exhaust coming out of it. It's like, literally, he was traveling through the air in this cloud. It's like the things that a child's mind thinks of. But notice here it says, but my heart waketh, it is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, my locks with drops of the night. Notice she has this dream that her beloved comes and starts knocking on the door. Now, you notice here this description of pure love. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Hold your place here. Notice with me Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Again, we have a perfect picture here of our beloved. And of course, this is addressed to a church. We often use this passage to speak to unbelievers. In reality, it's actually addressed to a church that has shut out the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 3, verse 19 and 20. Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So again, he's addressing the church of Laodicea. And I believe that's the description of the last days in which we live. We live in a Laodicean age. It says here in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has enough power to kick the door in. In fact, there's a painting based on verse 20 here. It shows Jesus standing at a door and there's no handle on the outside. The door has to be opened from the inside. So it's interesting as we think about this application here. Jesus stands at a door and knocks. But notice we have to be the ones to open the door to him. But notice here, the promise that's given then, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. We'll sit down and have this fellowship meal together. Fellowship with our beloved shepherd. Now back in Song of Solomon 5 then again. All right, so we see here that she has excuses. I don't know if this is in her dream or if she wakes up. You know, again, she thinks she's awake, but she's actually sleeping. I don't know where this actually transitions here, but you notice excuses that she has in verse 3, chapter 5. I've put on my coat. How shall I put it on? Or I put off my coat, I should say. I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Of course, you know, in our day, we don't understand this, you know, unless you wear flip-flops or sandals all the time. You know, once you wash your feet, you know, you're in for the night, hopefully, because then you'll have to wash them again going out in dirt streets. I want you to notice here these excuses that she makes, at least in her dream. She's relaxing. It's not convenient. Oh, I'm too tired to come and open the door to you. Now, we have some of those same things in the modern day church. Let someone else serve. I've done my share. I remember an older lady that was in a church that I grew up in into my teen years. And I mean, she was an excellent organist. And I remember she would look around the church as she's playing and everything. She knew all these songs by heart. She didn't have to read the music. You know, but it got to a point where in her older years, she said, you know what, I'm done. It's time for somebody else to take over. And I want you to think about how often we can have that. I'm too busy to serve. I've got so much going on. I'm too busy to do anything for the Lord. You think about today, also Christians who relax on the Lord's Day. That's my only day to relax. I'll go to church someday. But again, you think about how many people use these kinds of excuses. You know, I don't have time for the prayer meeting. I thank God that we don't have that issue in our church for the most part. But I don't have time for the prayer meeting. I don't have time for prayer and Bible reading each day. But again, you think about these excuses that we often offer. But there may be excuses that we use between husband and wife as well. You notice here, she's giving these excuses as to why she cannot go to the door. Verse 4, my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. So again, either in her dream or as she's waking up, she's, I want to go to my beloved. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. But notice here this regret that she has in verse 6. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. I want you to think about how dangerous it is for us to get distance in our relationship with the Lord. How dangerous it is to have distance in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, our shepherd. She responded too late, according to this account. And so then she goes out in a desperate search. Notice the foolish behavior then that led to consequences in verse 7. The watchman, again, the constable, we would call them police officers. The watchman that went about the city found me. Now, they aren't just helping her find her beloved this time. Notice, they found her, they smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. So notice she was injured and insulted this time as she's roaming about the streets looking for her beloved. You notice here again, she could have had this response to her beloved when he was standing at the door. But then notice here, I charge you, this is the second warning here, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. I'm love sick. Again, this is not saying, I'm sick of my love. No, we're talking about being love sick here. But again, it's dangerous to get out of fellowship with our spouse. It's dangerous to get out of fellowship with our Lord. It says in verse 9, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Why is he so special? Now, you think about this. If this is the daughters of Jerusalem saying this that are in Solomon's court, notice they're asking this question. Why is your beloved so special? We have Solomon. What's so special about your beloved? Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The world cannot understand our love for the Lord. How is it that you can love somebody you've never seen? Whom having not loved, seen, I should say, ye love. That's what the Bible says about our love. based on faith, of course, in that context. Our world cannot understand our love for the Lord. They love what the prince of this world offers. Notice in the context, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice here, the God of this world blinds people many times with religion. A lot of religious people are going to hell. They have their religion. But why is your beloved so special, they ask. And then she answers, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. The Shulamite explains why her beloved is so special to her. Now, you think about Revelation chapter 5. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to summarize it. But as we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, as we stand before God's throne, we're going to proclaim why our beloved is so special to us. And then she gives a summary in chapter 5, verse 16. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. I want you to notice here the summary that she gives. He is altogether lovely. But then notice how she says this. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. I think sometimes as marriage progresses through the years, if we're not careful, our friendship with our spouse will diminish. I want you to think about, she describes her beloved as a friend. But I want you to think about, the statement that she makes, he is altogether lovely. I think of Revelation 1 as John stands before the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified state. He was so overwhelmed at Christ's appearance, he fell as a dead man before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's altogether lovely. Our Lord, our shepherd, is altogether lovely. But again, this friendship. In fact, Jesus said, I call you my friends. Then chapter 6, notice, whither is my beloved gone? O thou fairest among women, whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? I think it's interesting, by way of application, as she's describing her beloved, they're thinking, oh, Solomon, yeah, he's got a lot of money, but there's nothing special there. I want you to think about our testimony should move people to seek the Lord with us. Notice again what they ask here. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? I want you to think about our testimony should draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ to want to seek him. Now, I want you to think about the wise men. They traveled for months looking for the king of the Jews. Why? Because of an Old Testament prophecy. They sought, they sought him more than the religious leaders of Christ's day. But I want you to consider another perspective, though. All right, so here's the daughters of Jerusalem, and they're asking this question, whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? The daughters of Jerusalem possibly truly are not interested, though. I want you to think about how many people you've received a promise from. Oh, yeah, I'll go to church Sunday. Yeah, I'll visit your church. Or they'll say, yeah, I'll think about what you had to say. I want you to consider that, the daughters of this world, the people of this world, are not really interested in our shepherd. Many profess to want to seek the Lord, but it's all a religious show for them. In verse 3 of chapter 6, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Again, she talks about this exclusive relationship between him and her. Now, in chapter 6 and verse 4, we see that Solomon begins to use flattery to lure the Shulamite. And really, I believe that he is getting frustrated at how much she is opposing. She is opposing his allurement to become a part of his harem, becoming chief queen of all. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. I'm sure, man, you've said that to your wife before, right? Notice here, Solomon begins to use flattery to lure the Shulamite. Now, he's tried to wow her with all that he has. Now he uses flattery to lure her. Now I want you to think about what the prince of this world does to lure us to himself. In fact, he will use the pleasures of this world to lure us to himself. You notice here, first of all, he mentions Tirzah. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem. Now Tirzah became the royal residence of the kings of Israel after the divided kingdom. This was until Samaria. You know Samaria, King Ahab, Jezebel, Amri, all those wicked kings ruled out of Samaria. But again, Tirzah was in a beautiful a part of Israel, at least at the time of the Bible. Then he also talks about comely or beautiful as Jerusalem. So the city of the great king, that's what Jerusalem is called, the city of the great king. And of course, in this case, this great king Solomon. You know, Solomon's thing, I'm the greatest king in the world right now, and you don't want anything to do with me. But again, we see here that he's trying to flatter her. But then there's a couple of times he mentions this statement, similar statement, the end of verse 4. Terrible as an army with banners. Now, I think he's probably saying this because she had conquered him with her beauty. But on her side, notice, she's as terrible as an army with banners. It's almost like an army that's resisting his advances. No matter what he does, she's there resisting everything that he has to offer. It's interesting then in verse 8, there are 80 queens. We've seen this a couple of times here. There are 80 queens and 40 concubines. 60 queens, 80 concubines, wives of lesser legal status, and virgins without number. As we know, ultimately, he had 1,000 women. But notice here he says, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. So there's a whole bunch of women in Solomon's life. But he says, you're more special to me than all of my queens and concubines. How many men have said that to a woman to lure her? You mean more to me than all others. But what is interesting, though, is in these verses here, Solomon actually uses some of the same wording that's attributed to the shepherd in chapter 4. Notice me at chapter 4, verse 1. I want to give a powerful application of this as far as the prince of this world. Song of Solomon 4, verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which come up from the washing, whereof everyone bear twins. None is barren among them. All right, so she didn't have any missing teeth. Thy lips are like the thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Some of those same phrases Solomon uses to flatter the Shulamite in chapter 6. What I want you to consider is what the prince of this world does with us. Satan will often quote God's words to us to lure us in. An example, Genesis chapter 3. Yea, hath God said, thou shalt... He knew what God had said. But Satan, the serpent, twisted those words for his own purposes. You think about also what he does to Jesus even in Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4. You know, after all, the Psalms say, he'll bear thee up lest the angels will bear thee up lest thou dash thy foot on a stone. Satan will take God's words and twist them for his own purposes. Verse 10, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners? Again, that statement. Notice here, verse 11 then. I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley. This is not talking about California, land of nuts and fruits. to see the fruit, see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded, or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Now, in essence, I think the Shulamite was saying, I was minding my own business before I knew it, I was taken. You notice here, she was in the garden and so on. She's resisting Solomon here. Verse 13, return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. again, this military resistance that she has towards Solomon. Now, chapter 7, in reality, Solomon expresses erotic thoughts. I'm not going to read this publicly, but I want you to consider Solomon resorts to sensuality. I want you to consider a verse that's found in the New Testament that I believe takes place here in this passage. James chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." I want you to think about Solomon. Solomon asked God for wisdom. Solomon did not ask God for wisdom to live well, though. I want you to think about that. God asks Solomon what he wants. And he says, "You know, I'm young, I'm but a child, I don't know how to lead these people." He wants wisdom to rule Israel well. In fact, Israel became a very prosperous nation under his leadership. But he never asked for wisdom to live right before God. And in reality, as we understand this, in Ecclesiastes, he had earthly wisdom. As he uses this phrase, under the sun, he pursued after earthly wisdom. Also, it's interesting, he had sensual wisdom. What's the word sensual in James 3 talks about something natural, unregenerate, unspiritual, even animal-like. That's how Solomon became. Also, he makes no mention of her inner beauty. Nowhere in this description does he actually mention her inner beauty. In fact, you think about his self-centered desires. "How fair, how pleasant art thou, O love for delights." He was so self-centered in his expressions here. But also this devilish desire as well. Notice with me Isaiah 14. What I noticed as I was studying through this is how many times Solomon uses the words, "I will." Oh, that sounds interesting. So again, Solomon is expressing earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom in relation to this allurement of the Shulamite. Notice Isaiah 14, verses 12 and following, as we see here again the description of Lucifer here. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Again, we see here these flatteries that Solomon offers. What I love is what the Shulamite does here in chapter 7, verse 10. After Solomon says, you know, all these descriptive flatteries for her, notice she flat out refuses his advances. It says in chapter 7, verse 10, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me." She just flat out refuses his flatteries. What's she saying here? I belong to someone else. Notice there's loyalty and love here on the part of the Shulamite. It says in verse 11, "Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages." Notice her soul begins to cry out for her beloved. "Come, my beloved, take me out of this place." But I want you to notice again verse 10. "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me." Notice it was not my desires toward him, but his desires toward me. His love kept her loyal to the shepherd. Notice to me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't know about you, but depending on how much this world's philosophies and everything affect me, I allow them to affect me. There's times when my love will be less for the Lord than at other times. And that's exactly what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus. "Thou hast left thy first love." I want you to notice here, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15 here, a motivation that should be true in our hearts. It's not my love staying true to the Lord, but notice his love for me. It says in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Notice, his love constraineth us. It motivates us. It even restrains us. It's also interesting that at this point in the Song of Solomon, Solomon does not speak again in the book. I think of James 4:7, how we deal with the prince of this world. It's not just resisting the devil. There's a first thing that we have to do. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Solomon does not speak again. Now, back in chapter 7, verse 12, notice she wants to spend time with her beloved. And it's interesting in verse 12, let us get up early to the vineyards. She wanted to go back to the place where Solomon had abducted her. The places where she had labored. Notice they wanted to. She wanted to see the tender grapes, see if the tender grapes were appearing, and so on. But it's interesting at the end of verse 12, it says, "There will I give thee my." It doesn't say love, but it says loves. Notice the plural there, a fervent type of love. How fervent is our love for the Lord? How fervent is? Could we have plural to describe our love for the Lord? Notice this fervent love, but also fruit. Verse 13. The mandrakes gave a smell. Mandrakes are described as love apples. Notice they give a smell at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. But you think about the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to produce fruit in our lives? Ephesians 5 also talks about that. Are we producing fruit in our relationship with the Lord? Now, in chapter 8, it's very interesting. She has a desire, a wish, that she could express her love without being despised. Now, let me give you a cultural understanding of this. The bride and groom were kept apart until wedding day. There was no public expression of love that was permitted. During this betrothal period and so on, they were actually, in many cases, kept apart from one another. Notice in verse 4 then of chapter 8, she gives a final charge to the daughters of Jerusalem. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love until he please. So again, she's charging the daughters of Jerusalem. Again, they have Solomon, she has her shepherd. And then notice here in verse 5, there's a statement that actually is interesting, who's saying this. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? You notice here there's a happy ending to the story. Her beloved and shepherd, or her beloved shepherd, I should say, came for her. And it's very possible that in verse 5, it's the friends of the bridegroom that are speaking here. The Shulamite is with her beloved. So we've reached the end of this betrothal period. She has resisted Solomon, the picture of this prince of this world. And finally, sometime along the way, she was released by Solomon. Now, when did that take place? You notice here is all of a sudden she was released from Solomon's control here. So when is our beloved calling for us? We don't know. In fact, if anyone sets a date, then you know that date's not accurate. It says in verse 6, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. I want you to notice here how strong love is, true love. It says, for love is strong as death. Now, let me ask you, can anyone permanently resist death? Oh, they might try to extend life or whatever. But you notice here, love is described as being strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Now, notice there, verse 6 talks about a seal. A seal probably is a signet ring that's used to make binding contracts. As you think about our beloved, we were sealed with what? The Holy Spirit. That's as good, that's basically like the engagement ring. Our beloved is going to come and get us someday because of that seal of the Holy Spirit. Notice here the contrast of jealousy on Solomon's part. I think it's Ecclesiastes 7 that talks about jealousy as rage and so on. Solomon actually was jealous of this loyal love that she had for the shepherd. But I want you to consider that someday the devil is going to be kicked out of heaven. And I want you to think about the fact that as he's kicked out of heaven, it says he's coming to this earth with great rage. You think about the prince of this world is envious and jealous of our affection of the Lord. Now, it says in verse 7, many waters cannot quench love. Neither can the floods drown it. So love is unquenchable. Well, I just don't love her anymore. Well, then There's a reason for that. You've chosen not to love. Love is unquenchable. Love is valuable. It's precious. The end of verse 7. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Is that how valuable love is for us, to our spouse, to our shepherd, to the Lord? Notice it says here, if you give all the substance of his house, I jokingly say sometimes I'm worth more dead than alive. I think most of us probably are. But if you think about, if you could give everything that you own in exchange for love, notice it said to be utterly contemned. I can't believe you give me something cheap as that. Now, there's more than one reference here, just tied some of these things together. There's more than one reference here in Song of Solomon to the brothers of the Shulamite. In chapter 1, it says they were angry with the Shulamite and made her the keeper of the vineyards. That's how she was abducted by Solomon. They were harsh toward her. And as I studied this out by way of application, the brothers probably represent the nation of Israel in relation to the church. It's interesting that in the early church especially, Israel was angry over the church's love for the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, she calls them my mother's children. She doesn't say my brothers. My mother's children. There was an estrangement, there was distance there. Now you think about the contrast here with the Israel and church. We are near of kin to Israel. We are distinct yet from one another. Israel was angry at the church, especially in the early centuries of the church age. Israel's spiritual failure led to someone else needing to care for the vineyard. I want you to think about that. In fact, we're going to see something in relation to that in Matthew. But you think about the Shulamite again being the picture of the church. We're not talking about replacement theology, that the church replaced Israel. But the Lord is using the church, not Israel, today. You think about that. God is not using the nation of Israel. Israel is probably most unspiritual it has been in all of its history. You know it's pretty bad when some of the cities of Israel are considered to be prime spots for gay pride parades. Israel, spiritually, morally, is a bankrupt, wicked nation today. God is not using Israel today, but someday he will. Verse 11 and 12, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. So he had these, in fact, talks about even 1,000 vineyards. Notice she says in verse 12, my vineyard, which is mine, is before me. So what's she saying to Solomon? Yeah, you have 1,000 vineyards, keep them. I have my own vineyard. Notice again, this is the final answer that she has for Solomon. My vineyard is mine. It says in verse 13, thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice, cause me to hear it. Finally, verse 14, it's interesting. Make haste, my beloved. Be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. That reminds me of Revelation 22, verse 20. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Do we love his appearing? I want to close with the words of hymn 302 here this morning. As we think about the spiritual application of the prince of this world trying to lure us with the things of this world, I thought of this hymn as I was closing up my meditation review of my lesson here this morning. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. But his love abideth ever, through eternal years the same. The things of this world are not eternal. His love is eternal. Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. With my Savior watching o'er me, I can sing though billows roll. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Let me view his constant smile. Then throughout my pilgrim journey, light will cheer me all the while. Take the world, but give me Jesus. In his cross my trust shall be, till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face, my Lord, I see. Oh, the height and depth of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. I wonder how many Christians today are choosing to listen to the prince of this world rather than the shepherd. Yea, hath God said. And we'd be faithful to our shepherd. Father, I pray that you'd help us to take some of these applications to heart. Father, there's so many allurements of this world today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, like the Shulamite, to resist the things that the prince of this world has to offer. Lord, may we be loyal, faithful to you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.